So today we're going to look at the next resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fishing, restoration, and fake news. I just was trying to find the title, so I just stuck it in there. Nothing significant about it, but there's restoration in this chapter. There's a story about fishing, which I love. And then I don't like fake news, but it's been in the news so much. So I thought it would be a little humorous. Because there is fake news. There is false information. Jesus, in his last appearance, one of his last appearances to the disciples, appears to them in an incident that's really curious because he meets them for the first time for ministry's sake earlier on, before the crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection. And he goes back to this. He actually goes back to an incident that's real similar. And it's in order to help them to get reoriented with him. He knows that we fail. God knows that we Christians don't do everything just right all the time. And so should Christians understand that about themselves and others. When you start forgetting that, you become really harsh on people, real judgmental, real unforgiving. But when you look at the way the Lord Jesus deals with, if you will, the failings of his inner circle, the failings of his people, there's a lesson in this. There's a great lesson in this because the Lord chooses people on purpose who are not going to be these totally stellar spiritual superstar type people. People that make mistakes, people that fail, people that do things that are not in line with him. And he teaches us how to handle that and how to be restored with him too. So a visit to the beginning of the time you met Jesus, it points you forward. If you go back and you say, okay, how did I come to him? What was the circumstance about me meeting God, meeting Jesus, finding him? How did that work and why did I come to him? In marriage counseling, they suggest, because in the book of Revelation, it says that when your love grows cold, you should go back to your first love. Jesus encouraged that with the disciples in one of the churches. He says, come back to your first love. You've fallen away from your first love. So you go back and you ask yourself, why? What brought me together with this person? Or in this case, what brought me together with God? What brought me to Jesus? Was it because I was this wonderful, intelligent, morally ethical, upstanding, not, and sinless person, or was there a different reason? And the Lord Jesus Christ brings them back. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, this is St. Peter himself, okay, the big guy. Okay. This is Peter, who actually, if you read in the scriptures about him, he was just a fisherman. It's a real interesting story about who the Lord Jesus chooses. Thomas, called Didymus, he was the one that was, I'm not going to believe unless. Remember him from last week? Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee. Zebedee comes up quite a bit. He must have been an interesting father because his two sons became two of the disciples of Jesus. And two other disciples were together. And I'm going to fish, said Peter. Sounds like me. Okay, I'm going to go fishing. Told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In the Middle East, from what I understand, they fish at night. I wish Ron was here because I keep on trying to get him to fish at night. He doesn't want to. But anyway, because apparently fish rise to the surface in warmer climates and in the nighttime. These were professional fishermen. This is what they did for a living before they met Jesus. And so they caught nothing. That's not a really good thing. If you're in business, you're in business, right? And you do business all day long and nothing happens. No profit, no nothing. That's not good, right? Not a good thing. So they caught nothing. These are pros, okay? That's a pretty bad deal, okay? Early in the morning, Jesus stands on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was him, so he calls out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. It's one of the worst things to ask a fisherman. If he fished all day and got nothing. They usually fabricate one, right? Yeah, I got one. You know, I got one. You need to visit with the Lord early in the morning. There's an interesting thing here in the scriptures about this early in the morning thing. I think we all ought to look at it better. Because Jesus went early in the morning to pray, remember? And he rose early in the morning, it says, on the first day of the week. There's something about early in the morning that before you start anything, you need to visit with the Lord, okay? I think a lot of us get going in our days without stopping and saying, okay, God, today's in front of me. And I pray that this day I will make the decisions that are right and that I will be pleasing in your sight and et cetera, et cetera. Visit with him in the morning early. I think it's a good habit to get going because for some reason the Lord's there. He's in the early part of the day. Before you get yourself in trouble, maybe it'd be a real good idea to ask him. Some of the stories in the Bible about people in the old Jewish kingdom, they would go off and start doing something and then they'd find themselves in trouble and then they'd send a prophet, go ask God what's going on. He says, well, you didn't consult me on this. So he expects us to consult him. After all, he exists. Unless you don't think he exists or he's just some kind of a genie that you rub or something like that. It's he wants to be involved in the particulars of your day. Okay, and you need to ask him, Lord, I need your help today. And you know what's going on at my work or with my family or with my school, and I need your help. Keep me safe, keep my family safe, all these things. So early in the morning, Jesus stands there, and he asks a question. And some of these questions, you know, that's a painful question for a bunch of guys who are fishermen and they catch nothing. It's a painful question. He'll interrogate you, but not in a mean way. The Lord will examine you. It's okay. Let him. If you're going to ask him for something, he's also going to ask about you. What he would ask people all the time, what do you want? This one man that was paralyzed, what do you want? Sometimes he had to go to people that couldn't help themselves, like the man with all the demons, and he had to drive the demons out of him first. So visit with the Lord at the beginning of the day. Now, you need to listen to the instructions of the Lord, and then you'll succeed. Listen to him. Now, what does this involve, listening to him? Are you in this visitation with the Lord? Are you just kind of waiting for an audible voice to come down from heaven and tell you what to do today? Actually, it's spiritual in this sense. You're listening to the instruction of the Lord through his already revealed word. That's really important. More than you know, we have a lot of people in even Christian circles who think that God will give them some special message that they and only they will have. Once in a while, he might do that with someone for a reason that is really important. But for the most part, he expects his people to know his word and to consult with him through prayer. And since you already know many things about what God says is right and what God says is wrong, then you need to act in line with what he has instructed us to do in his word. So if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible, checking out what God says in his Bible, then you're going to find yourself having trouble with this, listening to him. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Okay, if you know the Bible, you already know that what? This happened before. This happened before with the same group of people, the disciples. This is how they called him. I mean, this is how he called them to himself. The same thing happened. They were fishing, they caught nothing, the same thing happened. So this is instructional for them. This is what they needed to happen to get them going again for the kingdom of God. Because remember, they had all run away when he got arrested. They all fled, and even Peter, who promised that I'll never leave you, he denied him too, right? We know this. So Jesus is doing this on purpose. This is on purpose, okay? And this is to help to call them back into productive ministry, okay? So you need to listen to his instructions. He asks you, throw the net on that side. I do that all the time. Oh, God, please help me catch one on this cast. 500, 5,000 cast. Just kidding. Sometimes I do. I will. I'll just say, okay, God, they're not doing anything now, so maybe I need to look at the sky or pray for somebody or whatever. So throw your net on the right side. That's very specific, isn't it? That's a specific instruction. Why not the left side? The right side. Interesting, huh? And because most fishermen, they throw nets on all sides and back. But he just tells them, throw them on this side. It's an instruction. It's a particular instruction. It's almost as if we need to listen to what God says in His Word and be particular about it. You can't just be haphazard with God and what He asks us to do. He has instructed us in the Bible about many, many things. But the culture that we now live in America has actually abandoned biblical instruction so much that there's what I call a total biblical illiteracy in the culture. And because there's a biblical illiteracy, people are behaving in ways that are very self-destructive because they don't understand that the principles of right and wrong and ethics and morals have been revealed by God through time and in history, and it's in the Bible. There was a time in American history where the average American individual would know, for example, that this had happened earlier in the other Gospels. Look what it says here in Joshua about listening to instruction. This is way back, right after Moses dies, and Joshua succeeds Moses as leader of Israel to take them into the promised land after they left the land of slavery in Egypt. We're talking about thousands of years ago. So thousands of years ago, God tells one of His leaders this, and that means that this principle remains the same. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or the left, that you may be successful. How many of you would like to be successful in life? Success happens for you if you listen to the right instruction. If you don't listen to how things need to be done, you're gonna have conflict. You're gonna have trouble in life. I mean, this goes without even religious, if you will, overtones. If you don't follow instructions on many, many things, you'll have trouble, okay? So to be successful in life, listen to the right information and success can be yours. And God is saying, if you listen to what I'm saying in the Word, what I'm instructing you as to what's right, what's wrong, and if you adhere to this, look what He says, by not turning to the right or left, that is, this is what I go by. I'm going by what this book instructs me as. It may not be popular. It may not be even popular with people close to you, but you say to yourself in your heart, this is God's Word. I'm going to follow it. Success will come to you. How about in relationships? How about in marriage? How about in finances? How about in sin and temptation? How about in forgiveness? How about in anything that there is to deal with in life? Friendship? What about church? How do I fit into church? All of it, it's in the Bible. To be successful wherever you go, wherever you go, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now that means that the people of God are expected by God to be in His Word. This is not something that is to be a weekly endeavor only. If you only listen to the Word once in a while, then you're going to have an anemic spiritual life. Anemia is where you have the lack of iron in your blood to give you strength. Spiritual anemia would be the lack of biblical, if you will, instruction and biblical consultation by you as an individual on a daily basis. Day and night, look what he says, meditate on it day and night. And this is something that we, again, have gotten away from in the culture. Now, for those of you like myself from the Roman Catholic background, a lot of this stuff is very new to us, getting into the Word, because when I was raised, the priests would tell us only they should read it, not you. We'll explain it to you. But I'm telling you, you need to read it, and you need to, not I'm telling you, the Bible says, you need to read it, you need to meditate on it, you need to get into it, because as you read the Bible, it will reveal to you some of the inconsistencies in the man-made traditions of our culture, of our own lives, even your own superstitions. He'll correct them as you read the Word. So meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So success and prosperity comes by listening to the instructions of God as to what He says is right and wrong in life. Okay? Now, there is a notion that people have in today's culture that they can achieve success without God. And when you look at the Bible says this, the wicked look like they prosper. You look at people that don't believe in God, don't follow Him, and they're doing really, really well. And you say, well, they're not following God. They're doing great. Look at all the money they have. Look at all the stuff they've got. But the Bible answers that question. When David the king said, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it look like they're doing so good? And then it answers itself and it says, don't worry. They're just like a memory. They'll be gone just like that. When people trust in just riches and stuff and worldly success only, then that's all the success they ever get. But we're talking about a success that goes on for forever, an eternal success, and a success in every way. Okay, now, look at this going back to the beginning with the disciples. Like I said, when you read that in the Gospel of John, it happened before. Here's where it happened, one of the accounts. In Luke, he got into one of the boats. This is Jesus. The one belonging to Simon. This is way back before he became the Apostle Peter. And asked him to put out a little from the shore. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, this means that Peter already had a predisposition towards, you know, being ready to do something for the Lord. So should you be. You need to have this predisposition to the Lord if you want to be used of the Lord. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put down into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Simon Peter said, "We haven't answered. Master, we worked hard all night, haven't gotten anything." These guys maybe should reconsider their calling, right? Just kidding. That's just the way fishing goes, by the way. Some days you catch nothing. Just the way it is. It's the experience, right? It's the experience. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." All right? So he's willing to obey the order. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So this is the story of when Peter and the rest of the apostles first get called. Now, they signaled their partners. This is Zebedee. This is John and James in the other boat. And they came to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. That's a pretty cool fishing day. Talk about a fishing story, and this ain't a lie. I mean, they didn't have to put it in a Facebook. They put it in the book, okay? When Simon Peter saw this, When Simon Peter saw this, saw what? This catch and what was happening, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Now, that's an interesting little interaction, don't you think? Here you have a fisherman, okay? And if you've ever been around crusty old fishermen, I mean, sinful men goes with the job description, okay? Okay. The Lord is calling people who are average, everyday people. Why does he do this? Why does he call Peter? Why is he dealing with Peter? Why is this lesson and story in the Bible? Because there's this notion that only holy people and only really educated elite people who really know God and the Bible, only they get called, right? Not true. He calls people that have a disposition, a predisposition towards the Lord. They're listening for his word. If you read the Gospel of John, John and one of the others came and told Peter, "Hey, we found the one that it's written about." What's written about? The Bible. So they were studying the word, even though they were so-called blue collar. They were not in the clergy, quote unquote, but they knew what the Bible said. And the Lord went to these men, these individuals that were just everyday folks. And what happens is you see something really phenomenal here. You see an admission of inadequacy from Peter. "I'm a sinful man, go away from me. You don't want me. I'm not the material you're looking for." But actually, that's what he needs. Because the Lord can really only use people who have this kind of attitude. You can't be useful to God if you have an attitude of holiness and above thou, above everyone else, of moral superiority. You can't be used of God if you think that you're God's gift to men. You are a part of God's plan, but you're not the plan. Remember this. Peter was a sinful man, and he knew it, and that's why the Lord sought him. He's looking for those kinds of people that will be cognizant of their own inability, inadequacy. People tell me all the time when we say you need to serve on the deacons, the deaconess, the elder board, "Well, I'm not good enough, I'm not holy enough." That's right, you're not. And no one is. No one is holy enough, no one is good enough to do anything for God. That's why he had to die for us. That's why his holiness is ours. So he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish, and so were James and John, sons of Zebedee. So all of them, we're like, wow, what is this? Later on, while they're with Jesus, he calms a storm down. And they ask themselves, wow, who is this? First they're asking, what is this? Look at this big catch of fish. Then they start asking, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus we're following? Have you stopped to think who you're following when you say you want to believe in God and follow God? Do you realize who he is? Do you realize that all power resides in him? All wisdom, all knowledge, everything resides in him. Life and death, the Bible says, God said in the Old Testament, hell and heaven are open to me. He is in charge of everything. We're following God. God is amazing to follow, okay? So Simon's partners, John and James, were the sons of Zebedee. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. It's an interesting thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to follow me. Don't be afraid to be around me. Yes, I have a lot of ability. I'm God in the flesh. Yes, following God is an awesome thing because he is all-powerful. And when you get close to God, you start seeing and experiencing things that you won't experience getting close to anything or anyone else. God is amazing, and he is not a person, a human being. He is above us all. Don't be afraid. He says this often. When John the Apostle saw him at Revelation, in the book of Revelation, he falls down on his face, and the Lord Jesus comes up and says, don't be afraid, it's me. When he comes in after his first appearance in the resurrection at the upper room at the Last Supper, where they had the Last Supper, he says, don't be afraid, it's me, it's not a ghost. Don't be afraid. He reassures us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to follow God. Indeed, to not follow God is to be in more fear, if you ask me. It's a much more fearful thing not to follow God. Because the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an almighty God. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So what's the real purpose of life, anyway, for the follower of God? It's to help gather people to himself. It's to be involved in catching, if you will, seeking and finding those who need to know him. That's why we assemble together in a church. That's why we're doing this. What we're doing is we're drawing a net. We're throwing a net together. We're saying, okay, we're going to meet together. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to work together. It's not going to be easy because sometimes, hey, you forgot to do this part of your net over here. We get frustrated with each other. But together, all of us together, people can come to know the Lord. From now on, you're going to catch men. I'm going to have you guys work together in partnership. You and your fishing partner, you're going to work together now to partner up to catch men. So they pulled their nets, they pulled their boats on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. Now that's an amazing thing, to follow him. Everything else becomes what? Secondary. What becomes primary? Following God. Are you willing to follow him in that degree, to that degree, that he is primary and everything else, including your business, your fishing business in their case, it becomes secondary. It becomes something that you don't make that the priority of your life. Even marriage, you cannot put your spouse in front of God, because if you do, you break the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. So that means you can't put a spouse, a family, a career, even yourself in front of God. If you do, you'll have trouble in life. Because life and the teaching of the word is that God is first. Now, he could force himself to be first in all of our lives, but he doesn't do that. He asks us to come to that realization. He's first. Then when you get that in order, Jesus said it this way, seek ye first, the kingdom of God, and then all other things will follow. Most of us, we get in enough trouble, then we start asking for God, right? We get ourselves in trouble because we forget all about him, and then we find ourselves in trouble. Now, get used to getting out of the boat, okay? Get used to it. When Peter first met Jesus Christ, and they began to have this relationship of discipleship with him, remember the walking on the water story? And it's not just a story. It's not fake news. It really happened. Well, here it happens in a different way. This is different. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. John was so humble by the time he wrote the Gospel of John that he wouldn't even refer to himself as, you know, the Apostle John, His Holiness, writing about Jesus Christ. He was very humbled If you read about him in the Gospels, it says that him and his brother Jesus called the sons of thunder because they were really, really radical about wanting God to do stuff. Why don't you call down fire from heaven? They told Jesus once, John and James, the brothers. Why don't you call down fire from heaven on these people? And it says Jesus turned around and rebuked them. He says, you don't know what spirit you are of. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save their lives. I came to save their souls. So by the time John finally does sit down and write the memoirs, if you will, when he's an older guy, he's so humbled by them that he's not even referring to himself by his own name. And I think when ministries and ministers get into their own self too much, it becomes kind of weird. The focus should never be them. It should always be Jesus. Okay. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter and John were getting, they were close friends, okay, and they were business partners, and they were called together to be apostles with the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 yards. 100 yards, that's pretty far. I mean, how'd you like to swim 100 yards? So Peter jumps out. He doesn't even wait about the issue of walking in the water. One other time, he asked Jesus, if it's you walking out there, let me walk to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter starts walking. Then he gets afraid of the storm. Remember that story? It's a little different in this sense. He doesn't even wait for the Lord to say anything. He just jumps and starts swimming towards the Lord. It's kind of a neat philosophy of life. Get to the Lord. Get to him. I mean, there's 100 yards of water between you and him. Swim to him. Get to him. I mean, Peter knew that he had to get things right with Jesus Christ. He knew this. He knew Jesus was risen from the dead already. He had already appeared to them, right? But there was this big elephant in the room, right? What was the elephant in the room? I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't. That's the elephant in the room, okay? And apparently it had not yet been dealt with. Give it time. God will deal with everything in your life. Amen. And he does it at the right time. Amen. You know, a lot of us want it to be now, now, now. And you know, the Lord was going to deal with Peter in his own timing. And this is the perfect time. Okay? Now, the interesting thing here, every time I read this part of the story of the Gospel of John and the resurrection of Jesus, it always brings tears to my eyes. It's a very emotional thing because you can sense this overwhelming kind of like, man, there's tension here between Peter and Jesus and the rest of the disciples and Peter and Jesus and then the fishing thing. And oh, it's just amazing. The Lord allows us to take some credit, but all of it's his. He asks us to work together with him, right? Let's work together. Let's fish together to catch some souls. But it's always him who does it. In Revelation, it says, I saw the 24 elders around the throne and all of the multitude of the saved, they were uncountable, and they cast down their golden crowns in front of him. Why? You may achieve something for God on earth, but it's only because he's allowing you to. Don't forget, it's like when you're a little kid and your dad used to be this way. They don't let you do this anymore. It'd be child abuse. Remember when your dad would put you on his lap and let you drive the car? You couldn't even reach the gas pedal. Nowadays, it's a child neglect. 911! Turn that guy and take his kid away. I mean, we didn't even have seat belts. I mean, I remember riding in the back of a pickup truck on the bumper like this. Hey, where's Jimmy? I don't know. He fell off about 2 miles back. Let's turn around and go get him. I mean, it wasn't child abuse. It was childhood. It was fun. It was fun. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it. Fish for breakfast, huh? And some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you have caught. They didn't catch the fish, right? They fished all night long. They didn't catch anything, right? Not until they listened to him did they catch fish. You just caught it, he said. So Simon Peter climbed in, dragged the net ashore. This means one thing. Simon Peter was as big as Hawk, okay? Stand up, Hawk. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Simon Peter was about that big, okay? Because these other guys couldn't bring the net ashore. He brings it in by himself. All right? 153 large fish, it says. And even with so many, the net was not torn. So this is an amazing thing. What happened between Peter getting there and the disciples towing the net of fish in? It doesn't say. Did Jesus and Peter talk with each other? It doesn't say. Peter was trying to get himself right with the Lord. What went on between them is between them, right? It's not between you and me. You'll see this a little bit later on. It's between him and Peter, right? Maybe nothing got said. Maybe when Peter got there, Jesus said, hey, how's it going? I don't know. Next thing. We are in communion with a risen leader, okay? We're not following Jimmy Sandoval. We're not following Grace Community Church. We're following a risen Savior. And he is amazing to follow. And if it wasn't for him, I think the church in history would have already fallen off a long, 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 long time ago. He renews his people. He starts his word going again all over the place. That's the way he is. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Isn't that cool? He invites you. Come. Come and see, he told them the first time he met them. Come and see. Where are you staying? He told them, come and see. Hang out with me. Come and kick it with me for a while. Put it that way for you younger people. That's what kicking it means, hanging out with Jesus. And by the way, when you start hanging out with Jesus, he starts straightening you out, by the way. And he straightening it out means that even your language starts to change. Who are you? They wouldn't dare to ask, who are you? Who is he? You know, would you ask who you're following? Who is he? They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was him. Who else could make that kind of a catch happen? No one else. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. He had this, the way he gave their meal was so familiar to them. They had been with him. The way their communion was with him, that when he did this, when he appeared to the two disciples, when he gave thanks and broke bread, they right away saw who he was. They realized who he was. It's him. It's the Lord Jesus. One day we'll sit with him in communion and we'll know him, because Jesus said one thing about his followers. My sheep follow me and they know me. Okay? This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. Jesus appeared to his disciples physically to prove that he was resurrected, not reincarnated. Resurrected, okay? He's a risen leader. Buddha and Islam and Muhammad and go on to any man-made religion on earth. They are not risen from the dead, but Jesus is. That makes him very different than them all. Because no one else has ever come back from the dead. Jesus has. Now, restoration follows resurrection. Before the restoration could happen, Peter denies Christ. Jesus has to die even for that sin. He has to die for it. If you want the Lord to restore you, then it can be done now through his resurrection and through what he did on the cross. Until healing, people talk about healing all the time. It can't come until after the hurt, right? Obviously, you wouldn't know you needed to be healed if you weren't hurting. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? I put in parentheses the word in Greek, agapao. That is the Greek word for love here. There's three Greek words for it, agapao, phileo, and eros. Erotic love, friendship love, and this agapao love is the love that Jesus demonstrates to mankind. It is self-sacrificing. It is giving everything so that somebody else can be blessed. That's the kind of love that Jesus gave to us, agapao. Now, Peter is going to experience something here in the presence of the other disciples, because it was in the presence of those very disciples that he made a promise. He made a promise in front of them to Jesus that I'm not going to deny you even if these guys leave you, right? And it was really kind of arrogant to be that way, because he was insinuating that they weren't going to follow him, but he was. Do you think that you're better than your fellow Christians? Do you think that you're more able to serve God than them? If you think that way, then you've got an arrogance problem. And arrogance is not permissible in the kingdom of God. Arrogance is one of the things that the Lord God, it says in the scriptures, he resists the proud and gives grace and to the humble. You have to actually admit this. Now, do you agapao me? Do you really want to give your life? Because that's what Peter said, I'll give my life for you. You want to give your life and do it more than these? So Jesus is doing, he's restoring Peter in the presence of those who need to see it happen too, because it was in front of them. Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Now, Peter uses a different Greek word here. He uses the word, I'm not going to use the word agapao. I'm not going to use the word that I used at the beginning in the Last Supper, I'll die with you. I'm not going to use that word. I'm going to use this other word, phileo. Yeah. I really love you like a really, really good friend, you know. But you already know me. You know that I said I'd be your friend. And then when the chips were down, you know, I said later. So he's not willing to use that word. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. It's all about taking care of his people, okay? What's ministry? Taking care of people. No one minister or group of Christians in a church can do it all. We are all responsible, and this is why God has done something in the new covenant that's different. He has made every single believer a priest. The Bible says this in 1 Peter. He has caused us to be a royal priesthood. Therefore, each one of you is responsible for your circle. That means the non-Christians in your circle and the Christians in your circle. You're responsible for them. You have to pray for them. You have to speak to them. You have to encourage them. You have to visit them. You have to help them to know him and demonstrate a model so that they can follow. Okay? It can't be some special, you know, Christian guy or let's get him to go listen to that guy. That's not going to change them. What's going to change them is them hearing like James and John and Peter and Andrew. All of those guys were in the same family circle. God always does that. He works in family circles. Why does he do that? Because when somebody in the family has a relationship change to God in their life, and everybody knows that, wow, so-and-so's following God. Wow, I know him. Yeah, you know him. You know her. That's why God picked them. So that he always, before you say amen too loud, watch this. He always picks the worst one in the bunch. Because the whole family always says, that guy's following God, or that person, I know what they were doing. Yep. So he'll pick you just to show that he can transform even the worst black sheep in the family. Okay? Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Same word, do you agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Again, the restoration is, okay, Peter, remember at the Last Supper, you were promising to die with me. Okay, you couldn't because only my death is going to be able to pay for their sin. And that's a lesson too. If you're called into ministry, if you're a Christian called into ministry, and if you are a Christian, you are, it's not about you. Do you see, you get this? It's about them. Peter should have been concerned about them. The right response at the Last Supper would have been, Lord, you know, I'm going to try to help my brothers right here to, you know, to stay true to you and to follow you. And maybe if they would have been more focused on helping one another, they might have spotted Judas. They might have spotted him before it became a problem. It became such a problem that Judas went out and hung himself. They might have been able to, I'm not saying, I'm just speculating here, it's just my own personal speculation. They might have been able to prevent that from happening. I don't know. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Take care of my sheep. Okay, now, healing comes after the hurt, okay? Peter is going to get hurt here because of what's happening. You're going to follow God, and God's going to work with you. And as God works with you, you're going to encounter some really uncomfortable moments, let's put it that way. Because he's going to turn on a light in your darkest closet. And you're going to go like this. Okay. No, not that room. Not that one. And he says, oh yeah, when you invited me in your life, I have to be in every room. So open that door right now. Shines the light. Starts throwing stuff out. No. I like that. Nope. You can't have that. Or he takes out the spiritual Ajax and starts scrubbing you. I think I told this story one time when I was a little kid. I used to just play in the dit all the time, and I had really horrible hands. They used to call me camaleón in Spanish. That means or hornito. And because I used to get chapped hands for being in the dit so much as a little kid. And my aunt came one time visiting from Las Vegas, New Mexico. We lived out in a little ranch. And she gets me and sticks my hands in the sink and starts scrubbing them. I started to bleed. I still remember that. God will scrub you. He's going to hurt you sometimes. Why? Because you need to sometimes be dealt with. He's going to deal with the stuff in your life. And sometimes it's going to be painful. Why? Because we're created in His image. And sometimes some of the stuff in our life has to be corrected. And it's going to hurt. When you go to the dentist, does it feel good when he's drilling through your teeth? No. I mean, when you go have a surgery, right? When you go have a surgery and they cut open your back and stuff like that, does that feel good? No. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? I'm sorry, phileo. Jesus changed the word here. He says, okay, I'll use your word. Do you? He said, Lord, you know all things. This hurt his feelings because he knew now. He now knows that. All right, three times. Okay, I get this. Even me, you know, dunce fisherman, I can get this one. I can count to 153. Or maybe it was John that did that. But three times he asked me, three times I denied him. Oh, I get it now. Only thing missing is a do-do-do-do-do, right? Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Again, what's the emphasis that Jesus is making Peter and us and every disciple that reads this? He's making us see that it's about them, not about you. Life is about helping others, not about just helping you. Now, we will lay down our lives for him. Peter promised Jesus, I'm going to die with you. You will. You will give your life for him all the way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, Peter. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. All right, yes, I heard the promise, and that promise, I'm going to call it in one of these days. I give my life to you, Lord. I give my life for you. You're going to do it all the way to the end of your life. It's not a one-time decision. It's a rest of your life decision, okay, to follow him. You're going to lay down your life for him. All of us will. And the only question will be at the end of it all, did you do what you should do as one of his disciples? Now you are responsible for your following. You are. No one else. No pastor, no priest, no church, no denomination, you. You're responsible for your spiritual health. You are. We can't do it for you. We'll pray for you, we'll encourage you, but we cannot do it for you. And not even God will do it for you. He lets you make your own decisions. And based on those decisions, follow blessings or not. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Again, John not referring to himself by name. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? So we know it's John. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about John? He didn't deny you. He went all the way with your mother to the foot of the cross. So he's kind of a special guy in our midst. The rest of us chickens, we chickened out and split. What about him? What's he going to get for it? Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Meaning, God deals with individuals between him and God, between him and Peter, between him and you. You must follow me. You're responsible for your followership. You are. That's why I don't go banging on your door, calling you up, email, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? How come you're not here? Between you and God. I can't force you to follow the Lord. Nor will I try to. I think churches that do that become kind of abusive, right? And invasive. It's up to you. I'd rather be amongst people who, of their own free will and of their own heart, want to follow him. Like in marriage, you want to force somebody to marry you, or you want them to marry you of their own free will? It's their own free will. That's true love, isn't it? Rumors are fake news. Fake news is nothing new. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. So even in Indiana Jones, right, they showed an old Apostle John inside of this cave with the chalice, all of this weird superstitious stuff. No. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do stuff that's out of the ordinary in that sense. He does many things that are out of the ordinary for convincing us. But he's not going to keep the Apostle John for 2,000 years, okay? Although you never know, it's up to God. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? The emphasis being that you follow me, Peter. He's responsible for his relationship with me as I am with him. It's personal between us two. We get so involved in what about so-and-so and what about so-and-so in families and marriage and church, and we start pointing and looking at other people. You really should be looking to yourself and checking yourself out. How are you doing with him? And, you know, it's a very humbling experience to be that real with God. It's like, okay, God, yep, you're right, God. Evidence for belief is all around you. How much convincing do you need? People say, I don't know about God. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 19 says, day after day the heavens declare the glory of God, and night after night they pour forth speech. How much evidence do you need? There's people all around you in your family history, friends, people that you've met that they're following God. Why aren't you? How much evidence do you need? Are you going to be like Doubting Thomas all your life? I'm not going to believe unless. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. That's why the Bible's been given to us. Is it just a religious book? No, it's a book for convincing you, for transforming you, for helping you to know that this stuff is real. It's not being made up. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And then earlier in the last chapter, he said, but these are written so that you may believe, so that you may believe. Do you need convincing? I can't convince you. God can. Do you need a special kind of convincing? Okay, ask him to give it to you. But if you're real about it, he might give it to you, might not, I don't know. He'll deal with you according to the way you are. Whatever he made you like, he knows. He knows exactly how to approach you. I don't. So ask him. He'll tell you. He'll tell you who he is. He'll reveal himself to you. But get ready for the ride of your life. Get ready to jump out of boats. Get ready to see demons driven out. Get ready to be scrubbed and cleaned up and all kinds of cool stuff. Let's stand. We're going to pray for the food. And in the potluck, this is the way it works. Everybody lines up in this hallway over here and just lines up that way and goes through the kitchen, and the ladies are going to help us. The guys that are in here that I need to go to the sheds and get out the tables, that's going to be your job. As I start praying, you guys exit and go get all those tables and start setting them up. Everybody in here, if you're going to stay for the potluck, line up and get out of the way because we're going to put tables up. Thank you, Lord, for servants. Fellow brothers and sisters who serve. So much work is always done, even for something as simple as a potluck. Many things that perhaps don't get noticed, because we notice the preaching, the music, or the things that are easy to notice. Thank you for the behind-the-scenes people who do so much work, the Ortegas and Dory and the deaconesses and the deacons. And I pray that all of us would have that attitude of wanting to serve you for your sight, not for the sight of men. Thank you for revealing to us how to be restored to you, to wait for you till you deal with us according to what we need to be dealt with by you. Thank you, Lord, for opening the word to us, that this isn't just some story that we're reviewing. This is real life. You know each and every one of us. You know everything we've done and not done. You know every success and every failure, every sin. So whatever's going on in our life now, Lord, we want to lay that before you. And we want to ask you to let us let you, because a lot of times we don't want to let you, but to let us let you deal with us so that we may be right with you, so that therefore we can then go forward with you. And like you said to Peter and John and James and everyone ever since, Follow me. Don't worry about them. Follow me. Pray for them, encourage them, but you follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.